Gary and Autumn, thank you so much for sharing that testimony with us. And I know in our church it's hard to know everybody, but in Autumn, even you and I don't know each other super well, but I've got to spend a little time with Gary, and it's evident that you have surrendered to Jesus. And what you said is so powerful, that when you surrender, it doesn't take long. He will change things. He will transform things. And so thank you all for sharing. If you have your copy of God's word, will you hold it up with me and repeat what we believe about God's word? This is God's word. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. This is the supreme source of truth for what we believe and how we live. Those back TVs were not on at first, and I was thinking, Lord, it's a good thing that I've said this a lot because I remembered it. If you will take your Bible and open up to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11. I just, in a moment, I'm going to read one verse, and I want you to go ahead and mark this verse, chapter 11, verse 24. I want you to, in some way, whether that's taking a pen and marking that in your Bible, or sticking a little, you know, piece of paper or something in there, so that every time you pass by this passage, this verse, as you read, you'll notice it. You'll be brought back to it. I believe it will be of great benefit to you who are in Christ. But before we hop into the verse, I'm preaching on prayer, and I want y'all to understand and know that I take the task of preaching very seriously. To get up before your brothers and sisters in Christ and declare truth from God's word is no tiny thing to me. And so I am privileged, I'm thankful, but this also moves me personally to great prayer when I have the responsibility. So last night I'm laying with my eldest daughter, Anna Joy. She's 5, about to be 6. And I had already prayed with her and Ellie Mae. They got bunk beds, but I was laying now in her top bunk where she said, please lay with me, please lay with me. You know the deal. They always do that, right? But I'm laying there and I'm thinking, man, I got to read over my message. I got to pray a little bit more. And I said, Anna Joy, will you just pray for me? Daddy gets to preach tomorrow. Will you pray that God would bless the message? And she closed her eyes and she just says, God, will you give Daddy a good preach tomorrow? And it was just such a sweet thing to hear. So as we talk about prayer, real quick, I want to give you a quote, a passage by a Christian author, a woman, Flannery O'Connor, I'm not sure if she published this per se, but she had a prayer journal. No, it must have been published, but she published her prayer journal essentially. In one of her prayers, she said this, Dear God, I cannot love you the way that I want to. You are the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all of the moon. What I'm afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon, and that I will judge myself by the shadow that is nothing. Listen to this. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way. Isn't that the root of our sin? The root of our struggle with God is that we do not know him more simply because we are in the way. And I would encourage you this morning that in prayer, this gift from God, we get to reflect. As we commune with God, talk with God, and take moments of silence where it's just us to be intimate with God and we pray to him, he reveals to us the depths of our heart, often the sin within our heart. And what he does is he begins to push that sin out of the way. He begins to restore our hearts. He begins to change our lives. And through prayer, God is placed in his rightful position in our lives. He's placed as the king above all other kings and lord above all other lords in our life. He gets us out of the way. So as we, you know, bring up this concept of prayer, my question for you is this. Reflect on this last week. How often did you pray this week? How much time did you spend going to the Lord, seeking his face, seeking his will to be done in your life? Because you know this, the prayerless soul is a Christless soul. If we are not a praying people, then we have not understood the glorious message of the gospel, who Jesus Christ is and what he's come to do in our lives and in this world. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul. So even as I answer that question personally, I just want to tell you, I think that I pray a decent amount. Like I said, especially when I get the opportunity to preach, it's weighty to me, so I pray a little bit more sometimes. But I have never answered that question with, I have prayed enough. Rather, my answer has always been, I could have prayed more. And if I had to guess, if I was a betting man, which I would bet here and there probably, but I would bet that you would answer the same as me. So my challenge for you this morning, right up front, right at the beginning, is this. You who are a part of Northside, that claim to be followers of Jesus, someone redeemed and saved by the blood of Jesus on the cross, that you would be a praying people, that you would not just be a praying people, but that your prayer life would be far more consistent, more bold, more fervent than it's ever been before from now today, December 1st, Sunday, to the end of your life. That this morning would spur you on to a committed, faithful prayer life. The text that I had you go to, Mark chapter 11, verse 24, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. And listen to this not with a skeptical mindset, but listen to this as a child would. For Jesus, didn't he say that we should have faith as a child? Listen to this as if you were a child. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Whatever you ask for, praying to me, believe, have faith, have confidence, that I desire to give generously and it will be yours. Do you realize this morning that prayer is the fuel of miracles? Here's the truth, the overarching truth, that if you're taking notes, you can write this down and meditate on this morning. The truth is, it is only through prayer that your life and our church will witness the miraculous working of God. It is only through prayer that you and I, our collective gathering as Northside Baptist Church, a people redeemed by Christ, will experience the miraculous working of God. If we begin to be a praying people, we will see God move. So if you're a part of this church, you become a member and brought into this fellowship, we have values. So that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks, some things that we as a church value. We profess to believe in these things. And so one of our values is prayer. Listen to what you, if you're a member at Northside, basically affirm that you believe to be true about prayer. This is what we believe. We believe that prayer connects us with the presence and power of Almighty God. It's through prayer that lives of people, the church, communities, and nations can be changed, bringing salvation, healing, comfort, and God's blessing. This is why I say it's only through prayer that your life and our church can experience the miraculous working of God. Let me give you a pop quiz, okay? It should be pretty simple, all right? But if you study Christian revivals, what a revival is, if you don't know, is essentially a time in history, think Billy Graham, where Billy Graham is this man who's a Christian who is preaching to auditoriums of thousands upon thousands of people. When he gives an invitation, shares the message of Jesus, there's just countless people coming to the altar saying, I want to follow Jesus. All right, that's essentially a revival, a mass number of people being transformed by God through Christ, okay? But when you begin to study revivals throughout Christian history, there's two common themes. Can you guys give me one common theme? What? Prayer, yeah, okay, prayer. So yes, if you study these revivals, you will see that the people prayed in ways that is almost baffling. It's prayer that is moved about and spurred along by God himself. The second thing that we need for revival is obviously the preaching of the gospel. For how can someone be saved by Christ if they do not know the work that he's done on their behalf, right? And so we need prayer and we need the preaching of the gospel. But let me tell you about a specific revival called the Moravian Revival. It was a small group of German Christians led by their elder and pastor, here's what they determined that they were gonna do. They said, we will pray every day, 24 hours a day, okay? They said, here's what we're gonna do, not everybody at once, but we're going to designate specific spaces in our church, in homes, or specific times that at all times, 24 hours a day, there's gonna be somebody who is going before the throne of God praying for God's hand, his favor, his miraculous working in our world. Guess how long this prayer meeting of 24 hours nonstop prayer lasted? Anybody got any guesses? Okay, the other two services guessed, guys. Like, what's going on? All right, how much? A year. Okay, that was the largest guess so far. So think about what would happen if we at Northside, believing followers of Jesus, prayed 24 hours a day, every day for a whole year. What do you think would happen? Amazing things. Things we can't even imagine, right? These believers prayed for 100 years straight. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 100 years. 5 generations of people, children being raised in the church, that this is what we do. We go and we pray consistently every day. There's always somebody praying. Now, if you go and study the 18th century, what happens through this movement, there's many things, but one notable thing is this group sent out more missionaries around the world than anybody else. By the end of the 18th century, this group that started this revival, they sent out more missionaries, Protestant missionaries, than the rest of the Protestant world combined. That's a big thing for people to say, I'm gonna up my life, go wherever God tells me to go so that I can tell people about Jesus who've never heard. These are big things, right? But the reality is this, they were moved to pray faithfully. They were moved to proclaim the gospel boldly. And when we do these things, we witness God move in our lives in ways that we've never experienced before. Are you hearing me right now? Does this not move you to action to think? What could happen at Northside Baptist Church? We know the church is us, it's not this building. We know it's us together. What could happen among us? If we would be faithful to pray to the Lord, believing what Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, verse 24, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it will be done, and it will. Will you commit to joining me in prayer? Because the truth is, it's only through prayer that my life, your life, our church will experience the miraculous working of God. Do you believe that? Do you see that? So that's the point, and really we could end there and I could say, okay, so start praying, right? But I'm nice. I'm a nice guy. I'm compassionate. I try to be. It's supposed to be kind of funny, but you guys are pretty straight-faced right now, okay? So what I'm gonna do is I wanna respond to this thought, because if you're hearing me talk about all this stuff about prayer, right, and you're thinking, your thought is, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray. I don't even know where I would start. Well, let me encourage you. If you are in Christ, if you are a follower of Jesus, then you do know how to pray, even if you were saved last week. Because even the baby in Christ can pray, because our prayer life begins the moment we place our faith in Jesus. For it's by prayer that we are saved. The moment that we cry out to God and we say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I need your mercy. I need your grace. I surrender my life to you. That's a prayer. We're praying God's forgiveness and salvation in our hearts and lives. So if you're a Christian at all, you know how to pray. You maybe just need a little guidance. So let me give you 3 objectives, right? So here, as we today we're gonna start at the end of the service by praying together, and you are gonna commit to being a prayerful, consistent people, right? So I want you to keep these objectives in mind as you pray. They're gonna help you. So if you get off track or you say, today I don't know what to pray for, you go back to one of these 3 things. Let them lead you, okay? So here's the 3 objectives in prayer, and I would say they go in order from, you already put it up there, man. All right, they go in order from most important. So right there, what does that say? Knowing and experiencing intimacy with God. This is pivotal, it's primary, it's the first thing that we should pursue in our prayer life. If you got your Bible, turn to the book of Ephesians, all right? New Testament, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, okay? After the Gospels, is there any, I'm trying to see if I can hear any turning, does not seem like it, okay? Ephesians chapter 1. I'll give you a second, because there it goes. People are turning there. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 16 through 19. Give you one more second. Chapter 1, Ephesians, Paul writing to a church in a place called Ephesus. He says this to the believers in verse 16 through 19. I have not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he's called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. Fast forward, just go a couple pages to the book of Philippians. Now it's just literally, for me, it's two pages over. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Philippians chapter 1. Now Paul writing to another church in another place called Philippi, he writes this. I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. For I want you to understand what really matters, so that you may live a pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ. For this will bring much glory and praise to God. All right, go now one more time to the book of Colossians. It's again only a couple pages over. Colossians chapter 1. I know I read verse 11 there, but Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Stay with me. Okay, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. Now Paul writing to another church in Colossae. He says this. So we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of his will and give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you live will honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Do you see the theme? Were you all able to follow along and see what Paul is making the supremacy, the primary focus, the beginning place of his prayers? Is that they would know and experience intimacy with God through their understanding of who he is. That they would rightly know the character and being of Almighty God. Because a right understanding of God's character and being will produce right praise in relationship with him. We need to make sure that we focus on knowing and experiencing intimacy with God first and foremost. You see, Paul didn't start with all these other things with a list of problems because there was no problems, right? It's not like there was nothing else to pray for. Like, Paul could have begun this letter and said, Lord, I pray for you that you will be healed of all diseases and sickness. He could have prayed, I pray that you will be safe from the persecution. You know, Paul died at the hands of the Roman emperor at the time, Nero, and he began to persecute Christians extremely and horrifically. I'm talking, he would impale them on poles and he would light them on fire in his garden. Like, he would do gruesome things to Christians, specifically those who proclaimed faith in Christ. And so Paul could have said, I pray that you'll be safe in this time of persecution. He could have said, I pray for your spiritual enemy. This is the main thing. He's roaring around. He's trying to destroy you, because we know Paul says in the book of Ephesians, he says we don't wage war against this world, right? It's against powers, principalities, forces of the unseen realm. He could have said any list of these things. But instead, his focus was what? That they would know and understand this truth about God through Christ. Why? Many of you know why. Because some of you have been like me, where as a kid, I remember growing up in church and I heard about Jesus, that Jesus was God in the flesh and he took my sin upon himself on the cross when he died. He took the punishment from God for my sin. So if I believed in him, I would be saved. And as a kid, I remember one day going into my room with my brother and I said, Josh, how do I get saved? And I prayed that Jesus would save me. He walked me through this prayer, and I believed as I grew up that Jesus was God's son. But there came a day in my life where I no longer just believed, but Lord, you've given me eyes to see. You've helped my heart to understand. I don't just believe now. I know and I understand who you are. I understand the complexity of the gospel. Not fully. Don't hear me say I'm some Bible whiz, but I get it now. I went from just professing belief to being transformed by knowledge and understanding. Many of you have experienced that. There was a day you believed, but then there came a day where you knew. You understood. You saw the beauty for the first time. It's vital that we pray seeking to know God and experience intimacy with him. And this reminds me of the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. God spoke prophetically through Hosea in chapter 4, verse 6, where he said, "My people perish for lack of knowledge." God was sending a rebuke, a judgment through the prophet, saying, "You are my priests, you do all these sacrifices, you do all these things, but you don't know me. And because you don't know me, you will experience my judgment. Because you have not drawn near to me to know me, you will be condemned to die." We must know and experience intimacy with God. So let me help you a little bit more, like with what that looks like practically. So as you fall on your face to pray to God, you could simply, God's not sitting here critiquing your prayer with how much Bible knowledge you have or how spiritual you are. But if you, with an open heart, cry out to God and you say, "God, I want to know you. God, with what knowledge I have, I know that you are merciful to sinners. I see in the life of Jesus that you even befriended sinners who were worthy of your judgment. Instead of condemning them immediately, you were patient with them. So Lord, will you be merciful and patient with me because I am a sinner, God? I see in God's word that his ways and his thoughts are higher than my ways and my thoughts. And that means that I'm not always gonna understand what God is doing in my life or in the world. But I can say to God in prayer as I'm seeking to know him, I can say, God, will you please enlighten me? Give me some sliver, some glimpse of understanding and knowledge of why you are doing the things that you're doing. I plead with God to know him more. And let me tell you that when we cry out to God to know him more, he is pleased to answer our prayer. But this is also a reason why you today should be challenged to, if you're a believer, read the word of God. Don't be a Christian who's just coming here and just being fed spiritual milk every day. Instead, go there and say, okay, Lord, I wanna see you clearly. I wanna know you as I open your word, as I read about who you are. Reveal yourself to me. And guess what? As you read God's word, as you receive God's word and knowledge about who he is, it's adding fuel to the fire of that prayer life. It's gonna strengthen your prayer life. As you know God more deeply, as you love God more deeply, your prayer life will benefit as a result. And you know what else will benefit? Your praise of God. Here's why. Because don't we praise the things that we love? Don't we praise the things that we love? We do it naturally. So I am not a big football fan. I'm gonna be honest. Like, I could care less. I enjoy it occasionally, but yesterday, me and my wife are watching the Carolina game, Clemson game, right? And Lenoris, man, that last offensive play, I'm sitting there. I had not been paying attention to the whole game, to be honest, right? And I'm sitting there and I'm watching. And Lenoris just cuts through all the defense. And as he like cutting past everybody, I'm like, oh. And I'm like freaking out. I'm not that type of guy. But I was watching something beautiful happen. I was watching something amazing. That was impressive. You know what happened? My dad called me. He said, "Did you just see that? That was awesome." He's praising Lenoris. He did a great job. When we see things, they're beautiful. When we love them, we praise them. This happens to my family too with food, okay? Like if you've been at church here for longer than a couple weeks, right? You've heard that my mom loves Krispy Kreme, right? She's obsessed with Krispy Kreme. She loves it. She loves talking about it. She's excited about Krispy Kreme. My dad, he called me months ago to say, "Son," and by the way, Dad, I don't want to hear that, okay? I didn't say that in the other services. I don't want to hear this. It's just, I just had the best steak of my life. I mean, it does not compete with anything else. And he's so excited. And I'm the same way. Like, my wife will tell you, when I see a good steak or a good just meal, and I'm excited about it, I tear up. I'm not trying to be funny, guys. This is part of who Matt is, okay? I love and enjoy food, and I'm gonna tell you, if you're nearby, man, this was great, so I can't really blame you, because I do that too. But isn't that natural? That we praise the things that we love, and it happens instinctively. And so when we talk about this, knowing God, experiencing him intimately in our prayer life, here's the good news for you. If you right now are hearing me say all this and you're thinking, I'm far from God, I've never experienced anything near what he's talking about. Here's the good news. The scripture says this in James chapter 4, verse 8, that if you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. The good news this morning is that if you would begin this morning by crying out to God, saying, God, I desire to know you. God, if you're there as the creator of all the universe, if Christ, you are truly God in the flesh, the one who's working salvation for mankind, then I want to know. Will you open my eyes and help me to see, no matter what the cost? I just want to know you. God will be pleased, again, Mark 11, verse 24, he will be pleased to hear, if you profess that believing what you're saying, to hear and answer your request and reveal himself to you. So that first thing, we should pray that we would know and experience intimacy with God, okay? The second thing is this, we should be praying for, as God's people, for God's kingdom to advance. We should be praying that the gospel would go forward. So this is at the core when Jesus taught his disciples the Lord's Prayer. It's at the core of the Lord's Prayer. He begins with what I just talked about, knowing God, right? He says, our Father, that's personal. God is my Father. I know him. We are in relationship together, right? Hallowed be thy name. You are holy. You are perfect. You are good, God, okay? What does he then say? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The advancement of God's kingdom is the call of all who are in Christ. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 through 38, he says, the harvest is great. There are many people out here in Lexington, South Carolina that are lost and do not know Jesus Christ. There are many people that God is crying out to, desiring that they would be saved. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So here's what you do, Jesus said. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers into the fields. Pray to the Lord this morning that God, would you use me to be sent out into the fields of my neighborhood, of my community, of our school system, to make disciples, to tell people the good news of who Jesus Christ is, who you are as the creator of all things. As Christians, this is our primary objective after first we have communed with God. After we enjoy fellowship with God, we experience God, we move over to this. God, I want to advance your kingdom now. And I will be more excited to advance God's kingdom when I enjoy his presence in my life. So here's practically how you could pray for that. You could say, God, give me an opportunity today to share the gospel. Help me to encounter someone whose heart is open to at least having a conversation about you. Will you put someone in my path at work that I can talk to? You could pray this. Many of you have been followers of Jesus for decades, right? And here's the reality. You have not discipled a single person. You haven't really poured into any other younger spiritual believer. You haven't shared with them the knowledge and wisdom that God has grown in you as you've walked with Christ for so many years. And so what you need to pray to advance God's kingdom is God, who can you put in my life or who is in my life that I could begin pursuing to disciple, to pour out what you have given me? Or if you're young in Christ, you've recently come to faith or you've never been discipled, you could pray, God, will you help me to see who in my life I could ask if they would disciple me, if they would be in relationship with me, and teach me and help me grow in the faith. You could also pray for your pastors. Okay, hey, they didn't laugh at the other services, okay? It was supposed to be kind of funny, all right? And I probably shouldn't have tried to be funny because I want you to hear my heart. Like, I really, truly would be honored and I am desperate for the prayers of God's people. Not just on my own life, but on my father's life, on the rest of our staff's life, Scott, Stephen, Steve, Jordan, all the ladies that are helping make everything run at Northside, would you pray for the staff at Northside? Because let me tell you, our spiritual enemy is very, very real. And though some days, even though Jesus has saved me, can I tell you, I can be lazy. I can fall into being slothful. I can get distracted. But you know who's always working, seeking to undermine the work that God's called me to? Though he ultimately will be unsuccessful, the one who is always seeking to destroy, Satan the devil, is always at work, waging war against God's people, trying to undo the little seeds that we're planting. So would you please, this morning, as you commit to pray for your pastors? Pray, God, will you raise up men and women in our congregation who will be sent out by you? Even if that means, Lord, me, I'm gonna pray that. Will you pray that faithfully? Because I'm telling you, it's through prayer that we're gonna experience these miracles. Do you think that there's still, you know, people that need to be saved in Lexington, South Carolina? Then are you praying for them? Do you think that our school board is operating under the authority of Christ? Then should you be praying for them? Think of all the things in our world that we could be praying for, but we are neglecting because I don't have the time or I just forgot. Commit to prayer today so that we can experience the goodness of God. Too often, I think that we have the attitude of the church at Thessalonica. Paul writes 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's rebuking them in a sense. It's not fully a rebuke, but he's challenging them because here's what these Christians believed. They had been deceived. They thought Jesus has done the work on the cross, he's been raised from the dead, and he's come back. Game over. We're good. So you know what they did as a result? They quit their jobs and they were just hanging around. They were not telling anybody about Jesus. They were not working, contributing to their society at all. They were just being lazy. And too often, here's the connection. Don't we do the same thing in another way? We say, our world is so evil. People are so bad and they're just getting worse. So God, what I'm gonna pray is come quickly. Guys, I want Jesus to return too. But you know why Jesus hasn't returned? Because there are lost people that his heart longs to be saved. There are people who do not know him. And he's calling you and I to be lights of the gospel, to proclaim, to love, to share with them. Rather than praying for their destruction and downfall, let us have the heart and mind of Christ who prays for their repentance and salvation. Those are the three things. Nope. Two things. The last one's just pretty short, okay? So that's good news for us. But I want you to again see that these two, I would say, we can spend a lot of time in just these two areas. But what we often do is we take this third one and we put it right on top, okay? And what I'm trying to argue to you or explain to you or convince you of is that if we focus on these two priorities in prayer, knowing, experiencing God, advancing his kingdom, then this third thing will come naturally, and I believe God will give us more faith to believe it, just like Jesus says in Mark 11:24. And that third thing is that we pray supplication and intercession for others. James chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, he says this, are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Many of us have heard that verse. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective in its working. But if you read that, it should make you go, man, who's righteous? I wanna be righteous. Well, let me tell you the good news if you're in Christ. When we surrender our lives to Jesus, when we profess faith in him, we cry out to him to be saved, what he does is he imputes or he gifts us his own righteousness, his own perfect life that he worked out on your behalf. He gifts it to you. So now it's like a veil, it covers you. So though you still fall short, though you are not perfect, You are perfect and righteous in the eyes of God. Why do we not pray more? Understanding that Christ has made me righteous. Therefore, I will pray boldly and confidently, expecting to see God work. I saw this probably the most I've ever seen personally. When my wife and me go to that ultrasound for our son, and we find out that he has a severe heart defect. And he was gonna have to have multiple surgeries on his heart. And that just shattered me. They're telling me all these crazy things. It's just overwhelming. And I came back and I've never prayed. We don't pray like we pray when we're suffering, right? I came back to the office, I held in my tears and I closed my door and I locked it and I began to weep and I prayed the same thing over and over. I said, God, heal his heart, heal his heart, God, heal his heart. I prayed for probably 40 minutes, the same thing, God, heal his heart. I know that you can. But you know what is even more powerful than just my prayers alone? The countless number of you that came up to me and my wife and told us when you saw us each week, I'm praying for your little boy every day. What happened? I saw God work miraculously in my son's life. Because God is faithful to hear the prayers of his people. But I imagine you too, are so prone to be distracted. We get our eyes off the main thing, but I would challenge you, are any of you battling cancer? Are any of you facing hardships? Are any of you experiencing relationships that have just been destroyed? Go to the Lord. Seek out prayer together as a community, confidently expecting that God has the ability to heal, to save, to redeem, to reconcile, to do all this and more. Don't worry about anything, Paul says. Instead, do you know? Pray about everything. For when we pray, we will experience God's peace that passes understanding. Don't worry. Take these sufferings and these problems to the Lord. So let me repeat these real quick, and I beg of you, apply these things starting today. Knowing and experiencing intimacy with God, number one. Advancing the kingdom, number two. Prayer of supplication and intercession for others, number three. Now, I'm halfway done with the message. Just kidding. Just kidding. But I'm so serious though, I do have four quick things that I hope will be a tool of assistance to you. Because again, my hope is you will pray here today when we close, and then you will leave committed to prayer. So here's some practical things really quick. First, you need to set aside specific time that you know I'm gonna pray at this time each day. Hear me. I would rather you risk being religious than miss out on the benefits of prayer altogether. Do not use, I'm not gonna commit myself to that because I don't wanna just turn into some religious habit. Meanwhile, you never pray. Meanwhile, you never read the Bible because you're afraid of becoming religious. Trust God and commit to pray daily, all right? Whether that means that's on the way to work each morning, when you get up out of bed, you get your coffee, you go into your closet. Remember, Jesus said this in Sermon on the Mount. He said, do not pray like the Pharisees who go out in public and they're just praying everywhere. He's not saying we can't pray in public together. We should, right? But he's saying, go in your closet, close the door, pray to your Father who is in private and he will bless you in private, okay? Go away in the morning, at night, before you go to bed. Sometime commit to praying daily. Second practical thing you should do, if you have children, take them into the room and pray with them and for them individually. I'm not giving you like a time frame how much you have to do this, but I would encourage you so much, parents, begin to pray with your children individually. Take them aside. Me and my girls and my wife and my son, we pray every night before bed, right? But there is something different about when I take them, what am I teaching them? When I take them aside as I go to the throne of God and I say, Lord, will you bless Ellie Mae? Will you stir her heart so that she will love you and the things of you? Will you help her to see you clearly and to walk according to your plans and not the plans of this world? God, will you change her heart? Like right now she's over there distracted, but I'm telling you, It's going to have eternal impact. Let your children see that you are earnest in prayer. Let them see that you are pleading with God on their behalf, that you care for them. And if you do not have children, let me just challenge you. You can still pick one person. I'd love to be the one. I just thought of that. I didn't say that in the other services, but pick one person and say, I'm going to pray for that person every single day. When I pray, I'm going to pray for them. Okay? And just pray for that person. I think of Nick Stevenson. I'm not sure how many of you know Nick, but he helps in the student ministry. And Wednesday nights, he does it every single Wednesday, but he so many times has taken me aside before I'm about to go up to preach. And he has said, let me pray for you, brother. And it has been such a blessing to me. Pray for one another. Pray for someone. Okay, third thing, and I'm being quick. Sounds similar, but it's different. It's a little bit more challenging. Pray with another brother or sister in Christ weekly. Make it a goal of yours, okay? Don't quit if you don't achieve the goal once or twice, okay? Make it a goal of yours. Pray with another follower of Jesus weekly. Say, hey, brother, will you pray with me? I just want to pray together, right? It's as simple as that. It may make you feel awkward, but let me tell you this. None of us should be judging somebody else's prayer, all right? None of us should be, God's certainly not looking down saying, that wasn't good enough, right? What matters is that we have a heart of surrender crying out to God together. Go and pray with a brother or sister in Christ, okay? And we've all experienced someone say, like, hey, I'm going to pray for you. And then you think, I'm a little pessimistic sometimes. So I often am thinking, I doubt they did, right? And I have been guilty of saying, I'll pray for you. And then I did not. If I did not pray right then and there, I missed it. I forgot. Pray together. Just one more thing. I've been reading some Charles Spurgeon, and he's described as the Prince of Preachers. And he was so gifted by God, so used by God. But when I study the things that he wrote and how God used him, he always gives credit to, he had people literally in the basement of his church that were praying every time he preached. I mean, if you don't know this man, just like ChatGPT or something, what did Charles Spurgeon do, right? This man was so greatly used by God, and he credits it to prayer. And he says, if your church is not moving forward or seeing God's working, you know what you need to do as a pastor? You need to go to someone's house, and you say, hey, I'm here to pray with you, brother. And he says, if their wife says, hey, the living room is a little dirty, y'all can't pray in here, then go out into the garage, all right? She says you can't go in there, go out in the yard. The point is, don't let anything stop you from praying together. Last thing, stay with me. Pray big prayers. Don't be shy. Your Father in heaven is the ruler and king of all creation. He does whatever he pleases. He owns every bit of this creation. Number the hairs on your head. Knows everything, owns everything. The chances are that what you pray is too little. I doubt that many of us are going to God with things that truly need God if they're ever gonna happen. Because sometimes what do? We pray, and in the back of our mind, we think, I could probably work this out, you know? So I'm like half having faith in God, but I'm also having faith in myself, right? Pray big prayers, because what did Jesus say? He said, you who are parents, if your child asks you for a piece of bread, do you give them a rock? Or if they ask for a piece of meat or fish, chicken, right? Do you give them a snake? He says, no. He calls us evil. He says, you who are evil, give good gifts to your children. So therefore, how much more will God in heaven give to those who ask of him to give his Holy Spirit? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There's nothing too big that we could ask for him. Pray big prayers for the lost in our community. Pray big prayers for your pastors. Pray big prayers for your children. Pray big prayers for your neighbors, for our world. Let us commit today to pray. Here's the clear instruction for how we're gonna close. As I close in prayer, the moment that I start to pray, I'm asking you if you know Jesus, right? It's okay if this gets flooded. I want us to flood the altar. And I want us to pray together. I want us to pray that God would do mighty, amazing things in and through us. I want us to pray together that we would collectively experience the moving of God in ways that we never have before. I want us to pray as a church family together. And you can use the outline I just gave you if you don't know what to pray, okay? That's what I want you to do if you know Jesus. But if you're here and you do not know Jesus, I'm gonna close with just a quick understanding of the gospel. Because the truth is, if you do not know Jesus, if you've never experienced God, that can change today. Because what did I say earlier? It starts with a prayer. Here's what happened 2,000 years ago. God took on flesh, lived the perfect life that you and I could never hope to achieve. And rather than living that perfect life and setting himself up as a king over all creation right then and there, he said there needed to be payment for our sins. And so you know what he did? He took that payment upon himself. When Jesus hung on the cross, you understand this, he didn't just die and was raised again 3 days later. No, he took on the full wrath of God for your sin. Do you realize that means he didn't just suffer torturing and die? Rather, he experienced full separation from God. Somehow, in this 3-day span, Jesus took on the full wrath of God through hell so that you and I could be cleansed and forgiven. There is no greater news that you could hear than that God became a man and died in your place so that you could be restored in your relationship with him, so that you could be forgiven. So if that's you this morning, as we pray, I would encourage you, come down, talk to me, talk to Pastor Rocky. Say, God was moving my heart when he was talking about that, and I wanna give everything to Jesus. And let's pray together that Jesus would save you. I want you to pray a prayer of surrender, confession, crying out to God to be merciful and forgiving to you through Jesus, okay? So I'm gonna pray. And y'all move. Father God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you so much for your patience towards us. Though we are far from God, though we are constant in our sin, Lord, you've made a way for us to be cleansed. What great news, Lord. May we walk in relation with you. May we know and experience your goodness. May we be so used by you to transform this world. God, we pray all of this to your glory. Amen.